We certainly want to wish a happy birthday to Donna today, and I know that Mary has a birthday this week, and also Karen, and so we certainly want to praise the Lord for those blessings amongst us today. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, and we are going to read just one verse, okay? One verse, okay? My wife says I have to speak up a little bit. Can you hear me okay, Mary? All right. I hope this is working. All right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I trust that as we look in at this verse today, that we will learn what it means. To not grieve the Holy Spirit and to trust Him to do His good work in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege it is that we have the Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus promised, and the one whom You have sent that we can have to go with us through this entire life as those that are children of God. Father, we're so grateful for the Spirit's presence and His ministry that is so multifaceted. And Lord, I pray that we might never forget that He is present in our lives and that we might not live lives that would be defeated or discouraged, but that we might live lives that are victorious and encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask for Your blessing on each one that has come today and for those that could not be with us, Father, that they might sense the presence of Your Spirit, Father, the power of Your Spirit as well. Father, thank You for what You will do for the many people that are suffering today. And, Lord, we would just think of Shelley, this very young lady, newly married and yet so near Heaven's shore. Father, I pray for special grace for Shelley and for her husband. And Father, I pray that You might be with others that are suffering today in our midst and in our membership. Father, that You would lift their hearts. Father, we pray as well that You would help us to draw closer to You and to know Your presence on a moment-by-moment basis, that we would see Your will done in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible names five sins against the Holy Spirit. Only one of these sins is not possible today: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This was a sin that was committed by a religious crowd in Jesus' day. This sin is sometimes called the unpardonable sin. Jesus said very clearly that those that commit this sin will die in their sins and not escape the judgment of God. This was a sin committed by the Pharisees against Jesus in His earthly ministry. It was the sin of attributing to Satan the miraculous works of Jesus Christ. This sin could only be committed when Christ was here in person casting out demons. This sin is best described in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. The other four sins against the Holy Spirit can be committed by both the lost and the saved today. They are the sins of resisting the Spirit, lying to the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, and also grieving the Spirit. The sin of resisting the Spirit is recorded in Acts chapter 7. Remember, Acts chapter 7 is where Stephen, he is giving as one of the deacons in the early church. He reviews the entire history of the Old Testament, of the Jewish history, how God has been so patient with these people, and how that He has worked with them and drawn them time and time again and wanted to bless them And yet, instead of them having hearts that are soft and moldable, they are hardened. And they become stiff-necked and want to do things only their way instead of God's way. And Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. It is a terrible thing when people harden their hearts to the Spirit speaking to them and they do not have ears to hear. This can happen to the unsaved, but it also can happen to the saved. I hope that our hearts are tender when God speaks to us rather than that we just say, these are pages where I'm reading words. I hope that we are listening when the Spirit of God points out sin in our lives, that we listen to the point that we are willing to turn from our sin and turn back to God. Certainly, people resist the Holy Spirit today. Although the Spirit of God pleads and calls with those who have hardened their heart in unbelief, they adamantly refuse to acknowledge their need of salvation only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, you may say no to Jesus Christ in this life, but remember that God will say no to you when you desire to enter into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one entrance way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. You must say yes to him. Those who say no to the Lord will have all eternity in the lake of fire to remember the no they have said to Jesus Christ as Savior. Certainly, we need to have hearts that are open when the Spirit of God is speaking to us through his word. A third sin against the Holy Spirit is lying to the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that previously in a message and it goes back to what we found in Ephesians chapter 4 here in this whole series, and where it says, in verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ananias and Sapphira lied in keeping back what they said they had offered to the Lord. And really this sin was a living out a spiritual sham or pretense, trying to be something that they were not. Certainly, it is a serious thing to pretend to be what you are, not before a holy God. This is not tolerated by God. Hypocrisy is a sin too lightly taken in our easygoing society. God holds believers especially accountable when they say one thing and live another. And certainly, he held Ananias and Sapphira accountable in a very dramatic way when he took their life. The Bible says that we can commit the sin unto death as believers in 1 John chapter 5. A fourth sin against the Holy Spirit is quenching the Spirit. To quench the Spirit means to extinguish, as in an act of extinguishing a fire. The Holy Spirit is thus portrayed as a burning force that motivates the believer. Certainly, the Holy Spirit seeks to move the believer from sin toward godliness. This is truly an affront to the Holy Spirit when in your rebellion you refuse to do the will of God when he prompts you. The will of God to those that say no to God as a believer is to repent. You will never have revival until you repent of your sins and start living for God's glory and not your own. It is an audacity to a redeemed child of God, saved by grace, to look his Savior in the face and refuse to do what he asks of him or her. And yet, this is exactly what so many believers do. Folks, my wife and I were reading one of the featured devotionals this week. And it was just so overwhelming to my wife and I to think about the grace of God that has saved us as unworthy creatures. Shouldn't we be at least grateful enough to respond when God speaks to us rather than quenching the Spirit? But there is a fifth sin against the Holy Spirit, and that is in our text today. It is grieving Him. Every believer is to keep from bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit by our words, our attitudes, and our actions. This sin is found in our text today in Ephesians 4:30. How can a believer bring pangs of anguish, heartache, and sorrow to the Holy Spirit? As we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 this morning, you'll find that the believer brings sorrow by failure of recognition in important areas of their life. That is how they grieve the Holy Spirit. First of all, they fail to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit this morning, folks? He is who? He is God. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is no less deity than God the Father and God the Son. Jesus Christ. The Bible declares the Spirit's omniscience. Do you know that the Spirit of God is right in this room this morning, searching what is going on in your heart and mind and soul? He is here and He knows exactly what is going on. The Bible declares not only the Spirit's omniscience, but His omnipotence. Praise God for that, amen? The Spirit of God is powerful, and He can do great things. We sang about it in the hymns this morning. Channels only. Thou canst use us, not by our power, but by His power. What a wonderful thing. His omnipresence, to know that God is with us no matter where we go. He is the comforter that Jesus Christ said would come one called alongside to help in time of need. And certainly, did you hear the choir this morning about need? We need Him how often? We need Him all the time, every hour of the day. The Spirit of God proves Himself to be God because He is eternal. He existed even before creation. We find the Spirit of God is involved in creation. He is eternal. He will always be there. Have you ever wrapped your head around this? When we get to heaven, the Spirit of God is going to be there. Have you ever considered and maybe thought about and meditate upon what is going to be my relationship with the Spirit of God once I get on the other side? Huh? Won't that be a wonderful relationship where there's nothing that is separating us from doing His will? Amen? The Spirit of God is also spoken as one who loves, as only God can love. Folks, He loves us more than we love Him. He is the Spirit of truth. If there's anything that we need in a debauched society today that doesn't know what truth is that we need one to come alongside and speak truth to us. Amen? There's enough falsehood in this world, but I'm glad that we have one whose compass is always true and sends us down the right paths. He is much more than just an influence force or a motivator. You must not respond to the Holy Spirit as being a lesser being than God. If you become indifferent to Him, you are grieving Him as one that is saying He's not very significant in your life. You are grieving Him when you hinder His divine work in you. But the Holy Spirit, He is not only God, but He is also, as it says in His title, holy. The Spirit of God is holy without sin. The context of Ephesians 4:30 is saying that you must put away sin as that which is contrary to the very nature of the Holy Spirit. Sin is much more than a disappointment, a failure, or a shortcoming. It's that which brings heartache and sorrow to the one whose very nature is holiness, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only God and is not only holy, but He is also a person that has a personal relationship with every believer. He operates in truth. He knows and represents things as they actually are. Oh, folks, did you ever read that verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9? The heart is what? Deceitful and what?
Desperately wicked.
Desperately wicked. Can he point that out? Can he put the finger on things and say, those things are not right? Yes, he can. Certainly. The Holy Spirit is one who is a competent witness of all that Jesus Christ is. He is the Spirit of truth. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when we see things contrary to His true witness in the Scripture. Now, I don't think there's probably a soul here this morning that would say, I disagree with what God says. But how many times do we somehow try and put a different perspective on things than God does through His Spirit? He operates in truth. He displays His love by giving His gifts freely, spontaneously, and eternally without regard to our merit. Aren't you thankful that Jesus loved you enough? That when you were yet sinners, He loved you. But the Holy Spirit, He does that too. How many of us deserved the gifts that God has given to us through the Spirit of God? Let's just start with number one, regeneration, the new birth. Folks, if you don't have any other gift that to be thankful for as a Christian this morning, thank God that He saved your soul. Amen? And that God gave you new life when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Certainly, that's important for us to see. Certainly, the Spirit is there as well when He gives to us things which are of eternal value. Certainly, He blesses us with gifts in this life as well. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit when we walk in His ways. The fruit of the Spirit is what, folks? Love, joy, peace, and so on. Right? All those things, isn't it? There's 9 different descriptions of one fruit of the Spirit. And He gives those freely. Certainly, I hope that we take some time in our devotional life to see who the Holy Spirit is, that we do not grieve Him in accordance to who He is. Secondly, We need to see that we can have a failure to recognize the Holy Spirit in relationship to our salvation. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, if we go back there in John chapter 16, in verses 8 through 11, we see the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He says there, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." In other words, he convicts the lost man of his moral sin. He convicts him of the fact that he has come short of the glory of God. Certainly, he convicts them of their sin of transgressing the law. Certainly, he also convicts of the need for adequate righteousness to stand before a holy God. Folks, none of us are righteous in our own goodness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, "You're lost. You have no hope of heaven without Jesus Christ and his righteousness." And then the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts of divine judgment, that all created rational beings must reckon with. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." That's a divine appointment, folks. None of us are going to escape it unless Jesus comes first. And even then, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. Do we take that seriously? Are we preparing? Are we anticipating that day? He is also the one who is the prompter of the saved, that sin hurts a holy God. David committed the sin of murder and of adultery. And God sent Nathan the prophet, and he put his finger on David's sin. And David suddenly realized who he was hurting and harming and grieving. And what was David's response? "I'm going to keep hiding. I'm going to keep going on as though nothing happened." No, David became a broken man. You read about it in Psalm 51. And he pleads with God and he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Thank God we're in a different dispensation. But David knew how much he needed God's power in his life and the Holy Spirit. And he broke. Is there that brokenness in our lives as believers today? If we've been saved, it ought to be. The Holy Spirit's regeneration, as we've spoken of already, only the Holy Spirit can bring a life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. If we ever lose the marvel of the Holy Spirit's spiritual resurrection power to that which has brought new life from above and a new nature, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. May we never forget the wonderful grace that God reaches out to every sinner that will accept his Son as their Savior. Only the Spirit of God can give you spiritual life without end. But there is also failure many times to recognize the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. He comes to indwell us at the moment of salvation. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has been called the soft pillow for a Christian, good place to find comfort in the promises of God. But in Romans chapter 8, it begins, and this is the chapter that Paul has come in the book of Romans to chapter 8, and he's barely mentioned the Spirit of God, but it's all about the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8. He is the Comforter. Amen? And he says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh. You're no longer an unsaved person is what it's referring to there. He says, but in the Spirit, when you come to know Jesus Christ, he's talking about those that are in Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 8. He says, you have the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. You either have the Spirit or you're lost this morning. There's no begging for the Spirit to somehow come around. It's when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is a free gift that we receive the Spirit of God at that very moment. It's instantaneous at the moment of salvation. And too often, we forget that He's indwelling us. We ignore His presence. There's a little book, a little treasure in my library that I brought along. It's on the front pew this morning. It's written by an old-time fundamentalist. He was the key person in the organization of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. There's a biography written about this person called The Portrait of Obedience. I think Sister Arlene probably has already figured out who I'm talking about. It's Robert Ketchum. I know there's a whole generations here that have no knowledge of Robert Ketchum. But there are some that have a very good knowledge because they've even heard him. I remember my dad and mom listening to Dr. Ketchum, and my dad used to say, when Dr. Ketchum preaches, he said he could preach an hour and I'd want more. And I'm going to share you some of the things in that little booklet about not ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Ketchum wrote, a wealthy friend promises to transform your home that is in the shambles. You meet him at the door, invite him into the little reception room, and give him a seat by the door. You pass him 100 times a day, going from room to room. You go to the kitchen to work at the stove that is falling off bricks. And you say to your wife, why doesn't our friend give us a new stove? My wife is smiling at me. During seminary, we were renting upstairs of a house, and we had 4-inch blocks on the front of our stove to level the stove. Otherwise, things would have fallen off the stove. But can you imagine? Pastor and Carla, they're in that little seminary rental place. And we had a person that was worth $100,000 that would stand it right at the door of our little rental place there on the second floor and said, I'll help you in whatever need you have. And we just turn around and we say to that person, why doesn't our friend give us a new stove? At night, you go down to lie down on the bed and it totally collapses. My wife's going to laugh at this one too. When we were in seminary, we got married the day after I finished a summer internship. in as a preacher boy. And I didn't have a job, and we didn't have a place to live. And we got back from our honeymoon, and God had provided both a job and a place to live. Isn't God good? But one thing we didn't have was a bed. All we had was a rollaway that was given to us by the landlord. And it seemed like every time we turned, we fell out of bed. Good thing we were still on our honeymoon, huh? But can you imagine if you were in this situation and you had this wealthy friend and he says, I'll give you a brand new king-size bed with all the extras. After you get out of that bed that is falling apart, and you say, boy, why didn't our friend help us out with this need in our life? And so the next morning, you walk by your friend as you drop a letter in the mailbox. Just go right by him. Don't even acknowledge that he's there. How many times do we walk right by the Holy Spirit and don't even acknowledge that he's there? We finally send him an email, us modern generation Christians, and we say, yeah, don't you hear that I've got all of these needs? And then after sending an email, we even get really desperate and we pick up the phone and we call and let him know. Is that the only time that God hears us in prayer, is when we have a need? Certainly, until you recognize the Holy Spirit's presence and yield the house, your body to him, he can do nothing. Instead of crying out to God at the end of the day in defeat and imploring him to send the Holy Spirit, why not at the beginning of the day with thanksgiving to God, thank him for already sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to be our mighty helper all day long? Amen? He is there. He wants to help. And he will help. Dear friend, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by not acknowledging his presence. Do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Let's take our Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It says two things. The Holy Spirit is the owner. God's the owner of our life. He deserves to get everything that he bought. How much of Jesus Christ did we get at salvation? A little more than 65%, right? Yeah. We got 100%. Does he have 100% of you this morning? Also, he is the temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has made your body the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved, and you ought to be conscious of the fact that no matter where you go, there will go the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I was in high school, it was kind of a big learning curve for me that there were other people that didn't want to love God. and that needed God desperately. And I got a few invitations to go down the wrong path during my high school years. But every time I heard Satan whispering and tempting us, I came to the point that I said, no, how can I do that with the Holy Spirit? He is inside of me. Amen? And God kept me pure through that reminder over and over and over again. Certainly, God has made your body the temple of the Holy Spirit if you are saved, and you ought to be conscious of the fact that no matter where you go, there will go the temple of the Holy Spirit. And no one who is constantly thanking God for making his body the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost will be easily led to a temper tantrum, lascivious living, ulterior motives, gossip, worldliness, or profanity. But there is a third thing that I think Christians grieve the Holy Spirit about when they fail to recognize the length of the Holy Spirit's ministry. If you go back here to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Certainly, it's important for us to understand that God has given us the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation as a seal, like a registered letter. In other words, that letter is something that God says, I am going to make sure that this letter gets delivered, and it will not be opened until it arrives at its destination. Now, thank God, he puts a seal on our salvation. The very moment that we believe, back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom you also trusted after that, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." In other words, this seals our soul at the very moment of salvation. But also, it goes beyond to the day of redemption. And in order to figure out what that day of redemption is, we'd need to turn back again to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. And the Bible says there in verse 23, "And not only they," speaking of creation, yearning for the day of the Lord's coming again, but he says, "but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the wit, to wit," or to know, "the redemption of our body." So this seal, the Holy Spirit is the seal. That is the seal that seals our salvation and says that God is going to take it all the way to heaven. He's not leaving. But there is also this seal that comes upon our body at the very moment of salvation. Certainly, Dr. Ketchum, in his little book, God's Provision for Normal Christian Living, he said this: "On a Sunday night, I laid beneath the waters of baptism a smiling, bright-eyed boy of 11 years of age. On the following Thursday, I laid his body to rest in a cemetery. Diphtheria had done its deadly work." Certainly, his parents were deeply consecrated Christians. Some weeks after the death of Billy, it was discovered by the father that the mother had evidently become disturbed by a strange mental twist. He discovered that whatever there was a severe electrical storm, his wife would slip out of the house and go to the cemetery only a few blocks away. She would throw herself down on Billy's grave, remaining there until the storm was over. This happened on a few occasions in the dead of night, unknown to her family. One night, her husband awakened and followed her. He found her lying across the grave. Later on, when his own efforts failed to correct the situation, he called on me as pastor. Several times I went to the home in the middle of the night to reason with the dear, distracted child of God. When I would ask her why she insisted on this strange procedure, she would say, "Pastor, he's out there all alone in the storm." I would then point out that Billy was not out there, but he was up there. He was in heaven with his Savior, and she would cry out, "Yes, I know Billy's up there, but his little body is out there all alone in the storm." One night at 2 o'clock in the morning, one of the most severe storms I've ever witnessed broke out over the city. Soon the telephone rang, and it was my dear Christian brother asking me to come at once. His wife was almost beyond physical control. I waded through the howling, thundering storm, and as I neared the home, I prayed, "Father, I must have your help here tonight. I must have something that will settle this once and for all. I am this woman's spiritual doctor, but so far I have not been able to even diagnose her case, let alone give her help." Folks, you see, even pastors are dependent upon God's help, the Holy Spirit. He said, "I must have it tonight. I'm trusting you for it." I entered the house and we started the same arguments all over again. The dear mother came back at me with the usual cry, "His little body is out there all alone." To my own amazement, I found myself saying to her, "But his body is not out there all alone." Like a flash, she turned to me and demanded, "Who is out there with him?" I answered, "The Holy Spirit." I believe this statement was God's answer to my prayer. I entered the house and we started the same arguments all over again. Their dear mother came back at me with the usual cry, and so on, as we've seen before. But this night was different. When she realized the Holy Spirit was out there, Dr. Ketchum said in 5 minutes, she was sleeping soundly, and the battle was over. I turned to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 and explained to her that the Holy Spirit had not only dwelt in the body of Billy, but that he had been put on the body of Billy as a seal and would watch over him until the resurrection morning when he would deliver it to Christ. Folks, isn't it wonderful to know that God, the Holy Spirit, not only seals the soul, but seals the body until the day of redemption. May we not grieve him when he has promised us such a wonderful promise that he is with us from the moment of salvation to the moment we are delivered on the other shore. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word and how it speaks. Thank you for the Spirit of God that has inspired it. Thank you that he is the Spirit of truth. And it is a truth that we can rest our weary soul on. Thank you, dear Lord, that someday we will be with you because you have promised these things through the Spirit of God. And because the Spirit is with us, and he who is eternal is with us, we will be eternally with you. Oh God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in loving us to bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen.